for Sikha, perhaps one that should have deserved forewarning. But and that is, a lot of people leave the year with questions. Somehow they never got answered or addressed. Sometimes not everybody's answer was satisfactory. Sometimes my answers aren't satisfactory. And I figure I'll open the floor for any questions. I have enough to say if no one has any questions, so that's not a problem. I do have one specific little vart. That's so you could see me better. Anyway, yeah. So if you guys have any questions on any topics, one of the saddest things is when guys leave the year and they just never got some very basic question resolved. It could be on philosophy, on halacha, on any topic. But, oh, when that rabbi was here, maybe I could have asked that question. So I will do my best to answer questions that you have as soon as I finish ripping off all this wonderful tape. Beautiful question. Technically, there's no need. It's like jewelry that you give your spouse, and that spouse never wears it. The Ribbono Shel Olam gave us a mitzvah, and we pursue mitzvot. So someone once asked me, well, the Ribbono Shel Olam also said to live in Israel. I said, yeah, exactly. Right. That's why I live here. Yeah, it's along the same lines. There are a lot of mitzvot you could do here. You don't have to do mitzvot. You could kind of shelf it. You could just, you know, have a beautiful pair of tzitzis in your shell, in your drawer. But that doesn't show we love mitzvot. I think it's a display that we love Hashem's mitzvot. If you don't, technically, if you don't have a four-cornered gum, you don't have to wear it. There is a saying brought down in the Aruch HaShulchan that when Hashem gets angry at you, He'll throw that in also. I imagine many of you, of course not all of you, but many of you have had that experience where a parent gets angry at you about something, and in the midst of the yelling or the anger, some things that don't really make sense come out. I know I've done that. I've said some things that just make no sense whatsoever. And we live in a different generation. And when I was a kid, my dad, if he would say something that made no sense, that's okay. You just take the mussar and you kind of sit there sad in your room for a while. This generation, my kids call me out on it. I'm like, Dad, that made no sense. Like, you're right. You're absolutely right. So technically, you know, you could tell the Ribbono Shel Olam, yeah, actually, I didn't have to do that one. I'm just not sure which generation the Ribbono Shel Olam lives in. Yeah. Great question. Rav Kook has a point that I never really understood. He says our generation is beyond Yirat Shemayim, that it's not our avoda. That's not our avoda. It's not our generation. I don't know exactly what he means by that. Very esoteric concept. The Stipler Gaon points this out as well. In a slightly different way, that Yirat Shemayim is not something you work on. It's something that's in the generation. You either get it from Shemayim or not. The Stipler Gaon then asks a question on this theory, on his own theory. And that is, there's a saying in the Gemara, Kol bidei shamayim chutz mi yirat shamayim. Yirat shamayim is one thing that is in your hands. It's not given from God. So he differentiates between different kinds of yirat shamayim. And one of the rabbeim of the yeshiva asked me this question last year. How do you work on yirat shamayim? So I have two answers. One that I told him, and one that I will share with everyone here. Answer number one is, there was a boy, one of our alumni, who on a summer, on a wintry day, snow-filled day in Cleveland, was hit by a car, flipped over the divider, landed upside down, smashing into a truck, and he lived. The next thing he did was he booked a flight to Israel to try to figure out why did he live. And his premise was, Rabbi, I don't keep as much as I should. I'm not all that great a person. Please explain to me why I would have lived through this. So I was about to tell him that I feel for him, but I'm not a Kabbalist, and I can't read your soul to tell you why this happened to you and why you were saved. But there's one thing I do know. The Ribbono Shel Olam is brought down in a number of Sfarim. Rav Teichtel brings down three proofs for this concept. The Ribbono Shel Olam talks to you through the way that you understand life, through your glasses. And therefore, when an event happens, there are things that are naturally going to go through your mind. That is what you should think. Is there anything, I asked them, that went through your mind that when you were saved, you said to yourself, wow, I better work on X. Said yes. There is something. And for him, it was a certain mitzvah that probably a lot of us can relate to. The mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Aim. He happens to have a very poor relationship, or at least did. Had a very poor relationship with his parents. And he said, maybe that's why the Ribbono Shel Olam kept me alive. I have to go work on that. So I said, I'm not here to add to what goes through your mind, to add to your nevuah. That's your nevuah. That was your message. You flew all the way to Eretz Yisrael to figure out what it was, and maybe the answer was in your soul and your mind the whole time. When it comes to Yirat Shamayim, I told this Rav, my fellow colleague, who asked me, how do you grow in Yirat Shamayim? Said, well, is there anything that you, in your mind, have thought about? So he came up with something. He said, yes, I always felt that if I do X, that helps me stay in line. So I said, well, then that's obvious. He said, well, that wasn't obvious to me. I said, no, it wasn't that point is obvious. It's obvious that if that's the thing that goes through your mind, then that's what you should be doing. And I would answer you in the same thing, that everyone here is different and thinks differently. And everyone should have exactly that same question. How do you grow in Yirat Shamayim? And I believe the number one answer is, what goes through your mind, every one of us, has had times this year of inspiration and thoughts of gold. I'm going to take on the... I'm going to do... And then at some point, for many of us, that thought doesn't come to fruition. Those thoughts, at least the practical ones, just because it might be a little difficult, maybe it's too much, it was too overwhelming, the ones that come on in your minds, that's what you should work on. That's what I believe the answer is. There's a sefer called Shevet Musar, a really awesome sefer. And he writes that whenever someone tells you, why do you learn that way? Learn this way. It's the satan, and stay away from him. There's a lot of that goes on in the world. There's a lot of satans out there. He repeats this point numerous times in his sefer. So I think that this is along the same lines. Another point I would suggest, I got this from the business world, not from the Torah world, actually. A chart. A simple chart. I saw it, one of our Talmidim is in business, and he has a chart in his on his door. He has a cubicle. The front, the opening entrance of his cubicle, he has this chart. And the point is that a lot of businesses and employers run into a problem. Their employees are simply inefficient. Right? You tell them that they have to research something online, no problem. And, 10 pairs of shoes later, they've researched it. It's like they get a little bit distracted once you told me to go online. You did say I'm allowed to use the phone. Well, I called a whole bunch of people. And, an hour later, I still didn't get back to my work. And naturally, employees have a problem, the same problem that every one of us have. Right? You go to the computer room, let me just check my email for just a moment, and we get distracted. So what someone created a system of how to make employees more efficient. And it's a chart of three columns. I would recommend doing this. And I recommend doing this for maximum three topics. The first column is topic. I have an example of it. I use this system, and I wouldn't be able to suggest it until I did it. I did it. I think it's very, very effective. There is a sefer called Bavavi Mishkan Evna. He recommends writing... something like Kim Li Tov, something like Avodas Hashem, being an Oved Hashem is good for me, and he recommends putting it in your pocket and reading it every 15 minutes to remember your Hashem. I thought that was a little bit overwhelming, a reminder every 15 minutes. I don't know how many people are going to do that. So I was desperate to come up with a system that it could be really, really quick and at most once a day. So this is the system that I came up with. It's a takeoff on what I saw in this guy's cubicle. Three columns. Column number one, topic. Come up with the topic. Let's say I'm working on tefillah. So I put in bold the word tefillah. Next topic, learning. Next topic, focus. Okay, I got three topics. I recommend, again, not more than three topics. It'll be too overwhelming. Three topics that you're working on at once. Then you have the details. And when I say details in the second column, in each one of these rows for tefillah, I'm working on tefillah, have something specific. Two, three, four specific details about tefillah. Such as, what are some specific details about tefillah? What?
Kavanah.
Okay, but that's not a specific detail. Kavanah, that's just out there, throwing it out.
Show up.
When? When? On time. Okay, if minyan in your university is at 8 o'clock, so you write in the details, show up at 8, or show up at 7:40, at 7:50, whatever it is, whenever you want to show up, write that detail there. And I'm going to have a chavrusa with Alex at 7:30, if I'm showing up at 7:40, how does that work? I don't know. I'll have a chavrusa with Alex at 7:30 about tefillah. A half hour before davening on Sunday and Thursday. Write the details, but very, very brief. Make it very brief that it could fit in about four words on the line. The last category, most important, inhibitors. What has been stopping you from doing these details? Well, 7:30, chavrusa. What's been stopping me? I just haven't set it up. Showing up, being ready for davening 5 minutes before 8 o'clock, at 7:55, having my tefillin on. What's been stopping me? My bed. Very comfortable. I'm lazy. I don't get out of bed. All right. So now you write that as the inhibitor. What happens? You are facing your life right in front of you. Here are the details that you want to do. Here's the inhibitors that are inhibiting you, preventing you from doing the details, and now you got to solve it. Either I'm going to do the details, or I'm going to give it up. It's one or the other. And the inhibitors are no longer inhibiting factors. You're like, fine, so I'll just get out of bed. And the next day, get out of bed. I recommend reviewing your list if you want help making such a list. It's a very short chart. It could fit into your tefillin bag. It could fit in your sitter folded up. It could be very, very small and condensed. It is tremendously powerful, I found. And I review it, I try to review it once a day. It takes about 30 seconds to review. once a day for 30 seconds before minyan, I find it to be very powerful. Okay, so those are my two recommendations. Any other questions? Go ahead. The Torah was given to the Jewish people. The Jewish people were chosen, not an individual. Tefillah is not. I've spoken about tefillah in many forums. Tefillah is not a personal wish list. Your personal wish list cannot be stuffed into Shemona Esrei. You could do what you want, but that's not what it's about. Meaning the typical wish list that 20 years old, I would say is, I want to do well in college, I want a car at some point, I want to get married, find a girl at a good time, I want to have good, healthy kids that are capable, I want a house, money, a good job. That's the wish list that I think of. If you go through Shemona Esrei, basically not one of them is there. Why? Is it because you're not supposed to daven for those things? That's not really important?
It's not about you. It's not only about you.
So are you supposed to daven for those things, your wish list?
Not during Shemona Esrei.
Your wish list should be prayed for, just it has nothing to do with davening. The davening that Chazal wrote is that the wish list that we want you, your neshama, to be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's wish list. I like to say it's kind of like when you're, maybe it's a crude example, but unfortunately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created Taiva, and we could all relate to it, probably. You're walking down the street, or you're in college. One of our boys did this, somehow magically married her. He went over to a girl and said, after class one day in summer school, "You are the prettiest girl I've ever seen. I think we should go out." It worked. They got married. What a line. Wow. So, I don't recommend using that line. You'll probably get slapped and made fun of, but hey, you could try it. It worked for him. So, imagine in that scenario, you finally go out on a date, and there are two kinds of people that go out on dates, by the way. I don't know when we're going to get to this, if this is the last sicha. A lot of guys, when they go out dating girls, become just blanks, total blanks. They hear a girl talking to them, and she's interested in you, and you don't have a clue what she's saying. You just hear, "She's a girl talking to me. Oh, yeah." That's the last and first thing you heard during the conversation. And, you know, you figure out when to nod your head. You know, we're not listening at all. So, I do recommend trying to pay attention. The communication thing, there are three important things in real estate: location, location, location. The three most important words for a relationship is communication, communication, communication. That means that when she talks, you're actually interested in what she's saying. And when you talk, she's interested in what you're saying. So that chemistry thing that a lot of people are talking about, meaning that they're not Shomer Negiah, it's rather detrimental for your health. So I do recommend communication. It's a very good art. Try it at home. So anyway, you're sitting there and you're actually communicating. And in the middle of the communication, you realize that everything you're interested in, she is not. And everything she is interested in, you're not. There's just no communication. This is not good. She is into poetry and academia and you know, utilizing every second, and she's an overachiever, and you are a deadhead that has burnt out his brain cells, and you have no aspirations in life, and you just are happy that she's there. Right? So the two of you have nothing to do with it. She's not Jewish. You are. She's, right? She, you know, and the like. Wonderful universities. So, Rabosa, I find that is this, like, odd couple experience is what we are during davening. We take our three steps forward, and we're like, so, hey, God, you know, I've got a big tennis match tomorrow. Maybe you could do some of that mad godly stuff. God, what are you actually interested in? I'm having a little bit of trouble trying to figure out how to relate to you. I'm glad you asked. I'm actually interested in the Bible. I'm interested in prayer, Beit HaMikdash, priests, sacrificial order, Israel. And you're like, yeah, so about that. I'm finding that we're a little bit at odds here. You know, everything you're interested in, God, just doesn't move me. I'm just not interested. That's the biggest problem with tefillah. The biggest problem is that when we go through the themes and you actually are concentrating and you are now communicating, you realize, oh, I actually have zero common ground with the Lord of the universe. That's the bottom line. Tefillah is about what God wants from the world. And he doesn't want that from one individual. He wants that from the nation. The Jewish people as a whole. So if I daven my personal prayers, I'm not going to daven my personal prayers with a minion. Hey guys, can I get 9 of you to like go in with me about my personal wish list? That's inane. Your personal wish list, you go on your own. You say your own Tehillim. You go to the Kotel on your own. Go to the Kevarachal. Go wherever you are in whichever university, wherever you find yourself on the planet, you just turn to God. I started this concept at the very beginning of the year with my God stories. Tell Hashem I love you. You know, it doesn't matter who you are or what's up. And you could talk about the tennis match if that's what's on your mind. Just have a good reason why God should help you with your tennis match. Right. And when it comes to tefillah, what is this about? This is about that all of Am Yisrael, he and all of us want to sing and dance with you and want to be together with you in the Beis HaMikdash in a unified way, singing out loud together, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. I want together everyone, manage the whole world singing Kadosh, Kadosh. And what am I doing? I'm in my living room, in my bathrobe, right? Because I forgot to daven Maariv. That's like the worst nightmare, right? That everybody has. When you get in bed and you have that thought that pops in, you're already, it's like, Maariv. I didn't hear anything. The alternative is like, dun 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 dun. Right? Yeah. Like, I could do this. And you get back into your clothes. And it's like the worst. So, and unfortunately, for many of us, it's that's not describing Maariv. For many of us, unfortunately, it's describing Shacharis. We've always wondered how the lunchroom is filled with at lunch when morning Seder was so not. That's Akasha. So the idea, it doesn't make sense, I think, the answer to your question is, if with the themes, if I am relating to the themes of what davening is about, that I want everyone together to sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so then it doesn't make sense to be doing that on my own in my living room. It's just like backwards thinking. That's what I think. I think we have to be with the masses, with everyone, when you want to say, I want to be with all these people to sing out to Hashem. Hope that answers the question.
I heard an idea that the reason why there's different Pesachs is because that a possible reason why we have different Pesachs is that each tribe had different ways of pronouncing and had a different way of praying. I don't know if there's any validity for that.
Yeah, sure. We find that already in Shoftim, that one of the tribes couldn't say one of the letters, one of the Hebrew letters of the Aleph-Bet, the way everyone else did. So apparently there are different pronunciations and dialects in different tribes. That's fine. I don't think it's a problem if each tribe has the Hasidim want to say, pronounce Hebrew slightly differently than the other people, and the Moroccans, they have such a thick accent, Israelis can't understand them. You know, it's like, or the Taimanim, they, all together, it's a different language. I don't know if during Parsha Zachar, when we had Rabboza's father-in-law do the laning for Parsha Zachar, a lot of the guys were like, which Parsha is he reading from? It's like the same one, just you can't comprehend it. And that's fine. It can't be that there's different halacha. Different halacha cannot exist. There's going to be one halacha. If the Taimanim eat chamin and Ashkenazim eat shulent, that doesn't make a difference. And this group does this and that group does that. Different food and different dialects, that's not a problem. Different halachas, we're not going to have Sephardic shechita and Ashkenazic shechita. There's going to be one way. Again, what's in the prayer book, each shevet can decide. I like that prayer, I don't like that one, we should say it this way. Each shevet can decide, but that's not important. Yeah, so there'll be a nosach achid in the Beis HaMikdash. When everyone is in the Beis HaMikdash, you have to respect. When in Rome, do as the Romans. You must respect the law of the land. And there'll be a law of the united forces. Okay, my favorite phrase came from a Rav named Rav Noah Orlowick, and he points out like this, that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree unless there's a tornado. It's a great phrase. And the idea is that if the parents and kids are together, they like each other, the kids will be more or less like the parents. I have, Baruch Hashem, a very healthy, nice relationship with my parents. And I imagine if they would not have been Jewish, there's no chance I would have diverted to something else. I wouldn't have been looking for anything. When there's a tornado, so then you're looking. Some people are running away, and so therefore they're looking for things. So when they're looking, they'll find, stumble on this religion, that religion, the other, they'll find something else. What comprises a tornado is different for each person. Sometimes it was getting yelled at by a Rebbe, sometimes it's getting yelled at by a parent too many times, sometimes it's a learning disability, sometimes it's a physical ailment. Everyone has their threshold of what's called that tornado. And I imagine that if I was not Jewish because my parents were not Jewish, so in my family structure, I would not have made my way to Judaism. In other words, the masks would have been thick enough that I would never have encountered truth or a concept of it. Now, that does assume that My parents would be like the typical non-Jews, that have some religion and have some meaning in their lives. If you have meaning in your life, and you have some religious practice in your life, and it's a fun family, you won't be looking for anything else. So I happen to feel very, very privileged that I was born into something that at this stage of my life I've reviewed numerous times, over and over again. As Rav Soloveitchik points out, you cannot just go with belief, but you have to really throw the book at yourself and be ready for self-abnegation, for casting derogatory terms on your theories, and really addressing what you believe. I believe I've done this a number of times. I address it over and over again as I mature and can understand and comprehend more. And I come back each time with a furthered belief, a stronger belief. And I feel very, very grateful for being part of what I realize to be absolute truth, unbending truth. And really, I'm very, very grateful, because I probably, in my family structure, would never have encountered it otherwise. Two more questions, and then I'll say my little vort. All right. How do you attain full emuna in Hashem? Let's take Tchelet. How do you attain emuna in Tchelet? I think it's a good parallel. The reason why it's a good parallel is because if you look at the research, it's like 100%. There is nothing. There is no other possibility, and it is definitively it. If you go online, you'll find a website called Fables and Fiction. Factsandfiction.com. Factsandfiction.com. And it's a website negating Tchelet. So this one, Til Tchelet. How it's all wrong, and really the Radziner Tchelet is correct. Fine. And it's got all these myths about what this group says, and filled. Well, you could find similar websites anti-God. Correct? You could go online and find many, many websites that are will say, you know, there is no God, and this theory is false, and this one, which is anti-God, is correct. It's the only correct thing. There's plenty out there. If you do good research, I think you'll find that it's 100% that there is a design, a mastermind designing the world, every aspect of it. There are just too many preposterous things going on in the universe to presume any other possibility. If you have a question about that, by the way, I recommend reading a few books. One of my favorites is The Challenge of Creation by our very own Rav Natan Slifkin. Thank you, Sally. The Challenge of Creation, phenomenal, phenomenal book. Read it from cover to cover. That's my personal recommendation. Another great work I found this year is Search Judaism. It's got a picture of like a Google search on the cover. We have it floating around in the Beis Medrash. I discovered it floating around in the Beis Medrash. I read it this year. I loved it. It is a humorous book, a great book, and a lot of these books are great. Permission to Believe, I think, is good. I never read the book, but I love the title. So I assume it's a good book. There's a lot to learn and a lot to see, a lot of conflicting opinions out there. And if you don't research it fully, so then you're basically tossed into the world of fate. Because the way it works is the last guy who talks wins. And a lot of you are going to go to university and you're going to take philosophy courses or Bible. I am not pleased, I can tell you now, when you say, oh, Rabbi, guess what? I'm learning in university. I signed up for a Bible class. That does not make me happy. Bible class in universities around the world mean biblical criticism, period. There is no other Bible class in universities today. It's all biblical criticism and the understood approach. If you are a professor in university today, it is expected of you to not believe in God and not believe in a divine authorship of the Torah. It's an expectation. So it's not a great thing to sign up for one of these wonderful classes. And what I find is the last person who talks wins. Very, very few are the students who write me an email, Rabbi, this professor so undermined you. He is so the man. Listen to what he said. He proves that you and your Torah are a bunch of baloney because of these five reasons. I never get that email. I never get the email of people who start to think like the professor is correct. They just assume the professor is correct and they move on with their lives without God. Because the last person who talks wins. So if you hear me last right now, you're a believer. What's his name? Professor Smith, he talks last, next, he wins, and then you don't ever go back to the rabbi. So do a favor and understand. What you're asking is, how do you grow in your emunah? It means you have to grow in your relationship, and the only way to grow in your relationship, this is about marriage as well, the only way to grow in it is that when you hit pitfalls, you call out for help. And you say, Rabbi, get, you know those like shock things when the person's got that heart attack? Everybody stand clear. I've seen that in Hollywood. And they give the guy the electric shocks. So either it kills him because it electrocutes him, but he's dead anyway because he had a heart attack, or it restarts his heart. And when you go ahead and ask your rabbi for shock therapy, please refresh me. What are the proofs again? You're going to understand it on such a higher level now because you understand the problems. When you heard it in high school, you didn't understand the problems. Okay, believe, because. Now you hear there's a problem, your eyes and ears are open. And then your level of emunah builds. So if you have questions, when you research it, then it'll be higher. Every time you have questions, you research, that's how your emunah grows. Okay? The only other piece is go out of your way for God. It's the same question of how do you build your relationship with your wife? The answer is go out of your way for her. A favorite story, Dr. Stephen Covey, the author of Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he's approached by a man. Doc, I'm no longer in love with my wife. What do? I fell out of love. So he says, so love her. So he said, maybe you didn't hear me. That's what I fell out of. He said, I wasn't using it as a noun. I was using it as a verb. Go out of your way. Take her out to eat. Go show that you care about her. Buy her a gift. Go out of your way. If you're asking, how do you build an emunah? The answer is, you got to go out of your way. Because if you're not going out of your way for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're not going out of your way to let me go learn. I don't care if you fall asleep in the base medrash. If you didn't go out of your way to get to that base medrash 15 minutes away, you're not going out of your way to go to Minyan. You're not going to... If you're not going out of your way and you're just sitting there, oh, gee, that's a problem. Yeah, it is. Pass the ketchup. There's no way to grow in your emunah. No way. If it's all passive, you can't grow. If you're actively in it and you have vested interest and you're sacrificing to a certain degree to go out of your way for it, so then you can appreciate what it is that you learn and you could grow an emunah. So that's my two-part approach. Number one, go out of your way. And number two, make sure that when you hit any kind of question of skepticism, that specifically is when you should call out to your rabbis, or to the books, to learn and open your eyes at that point. Last question for the evening. Okay. Sally.
So we always learned that the Torah was written for, to be understood by, Moshe stretching in the desert, right? And as such, like, it doesn't, it says certain things and it doesn't say certain things. For example, there's references to stuff like Abakan Fodaret, right? They did this four corners as well. Now, obviously, today we know that, you know, there's no true corners as well because it's spherical. But of course, back then, that was what they knew. But obviously, we know that God, you know, is a God of truth. That's the thing. So how could there be this, like, this untruth? I'm not going to call it a lie, because, like, that's what they visualized back then. But this untruth in the Torah, like, other things, like, so much, like, omission of what we think would be within the Torah. Like, it feels like there's all this stuff that's missed out. Like, there's a lot about, like, future stuff. Like, I love the stuff that you know, it talks about doesn't apply today. Like, ox goring, you know, it's not something that I really ever have to worry about. Like I understand, like,
just the other day, yeah.
So, like, and there are answers, but at the same time, I feel as those answers are people looking for answers. It's like, you know, people will see what they want to see, you know, they'll find answers to suit, you know, what they think of the problems. I don't feel that there's, like, I've ever seen a rational, logical, purely logical way of looking at the Torah and saying, yes, this is, like, truly divine, given for all generations.
I'd like to take the two examples you gave. The Torah, I don't think, uses that phrase, Arba Kanfa Aretz. That's a term of Chazal. That's a good question. If there was a Sanhedrin today, if they would change that language that we have in Shmona Esrei. It's a valid point. However, the Torah doesn't use that phrase. The Torah uses a phrase, mikatzel katzeh, from one end to the other. And I don't find that to be a crazy phrase, even if with a spherical globe. The ox goring, that's actually quite a relevant concept. But if you, one of the amazing things is that if you learn through the Torah and all its details, what you find is it's rules. It's a rule book, and the rules are then applied to cases. If your question is, why is it that there are no elevators and cars in the Torah, I'm not bothered by that. It was given in a certain generation. The amazing thing is, though, that from the rules that are in the Torah, you can actually learn out everything you need to paskin about elevators and cars. There's a Gemara in Bechoros. What happens if a calf embryo, right? So you have a baby calf in the mommy cow's tummy, and this embryo comes out of the mother. And the animal, the baby, jumps into the womb of the next cow, and then it gives birth. From the first cow, it was the bechor. From the second, it was not the bechor. Is this animal a bechor or not? The Rashba comes along and says, My, looky what we have here. This is really, I know that we have Gemaras that are not so practical, but this one really has no application. It's just unrealistic beyond anything. And obviously, it must be important for a rule in the future. Well, the Rashba was absolutely correct. That is the number one Gemara for surrogate motherhood to figure out who the mother is. It's pretty wild. Why in the world is there a Gemara like that? And let me tell you something. The rabbis, yes, they did get certain medical things incorrect. That one, they knew. They knew the system that babies aren't jumped back into the uterus of another cat. They know the score. Right? So, I think when I go to Best Market and all of a sudden I hear, like, the announcement, because I have my kids with me, And all of a sudden, there are now broken items smashed on the floor. You know, herb, aisle five, and that was me. So, but it wasn't me, it was my kids. So it's not my cow, it's not my bull, but it is my kids. And my car, I left it in neutral by accident, and when I got out of the car, it rolled down the hill and crashed. Now, I didn't actually experience that personally, but there was such a scenario, and there's this road in Yerushalayim, right outside the old city, where someone somehow did this. They left their car in neutral by accident. They thought it wasn't going anywhere, and it rolled and crashed into someone else's car. So where do you learn about these laws? From Baba Kama, all the whole world of oxes. There was a case, a boy asked me about 15 years ago. He, when he was in high school, he was really into slink things. As a matter of fact, a friend of his paid him off $100 to go into Sears in Canada and steal a wallet, a leather skin wallet, a snake skin wallet. Great. Okay, so he stole this this wallet. It was apparently a very expensive wallet. He got $100 for, he got $50, and the wallet was $100. That was the case. So he wanted to know like this: what's my responsibility? Do I have to call up Sears and own up? Do I have to pay them the $100 because I stole the $100 wallet? Or does he, the guy I gave it to that paid me off, does he have to pay the wallet? If he does or doesn't, maybe I should pay them the $50 I got, the benefit I got for stealing. What do I pay and how much do I pay? And in the meantime, that wallet, there's been inflation and now it's worth $125. So do I owe what it's worth today or what it was worth when I stole it? And it turns out it's four different Gemaras in Baba Kama. That ox scoring stuff is really cool. It's important. It's relevant. So even though the Torah was given to a generation where they were dealing with a different set of parameters, today we have the applications and the rules to apply to all Torah. I'm just going to end with one point. There's no time even for the Vart. I'll say it on Shabbos or another time. A lot of guys, you know, we didn't get to any of the juicy questions. I'm a little surprised. You could save them for later. One-on-one. For emails, if you like. There are all sorts of challenges. A lot of people with wishes to hold on to things. And one of the things, the questions that I get big time is, what do I learn? There's a week and a half, 2 weeks left. What should I learn to, like, just cram it in before I go so I could take it with me? What are the things I must know? It's worth making a list of some items, the must-knows. Maybe it's some areas in brachos. If you have not yet said brachos out loud, hopefully you all know my spiel about saying brachos out loud. It could be really annoying if you have the practice of saying brachos out loud. I do a lot of business trips, a lot of business meetings. It's supposed to be fundraising meetings. And I'm sitting there with someone, and they're talking and talking. And I'm sitting there with the cup of water. I just want to get a good moment where I can say this bracha out loud. I'll wait, and the whole meeting goes by, and I never got a good opportunity to just say that Baruch Atah. I hear it could be a little bit difficult. I think that will help save your soul and keep you growing and thriving. La'olam va'ed. I hold that's the best thing in the world. That's my spiel. I've said it many times. However, there's one thing that I believe to be the be-all and end-all of things to cram in before you leave. And that is, learn. not this simon or that simon, just to sit and learn. The skill of just being able to sit there, there is no shortcut. I don't have a cliff notes for the Bible. How do I get clarity on the entire Torah to understand God clearly, to be motivated, to really... how do I come up with chidushim? That way when I'm in university and my roommates start asking me Jewish questions, I'll be able to... I don't have any shortcuts for you. I was working as an apprentice mechanic in the summer I left yeshiva. And my good old buddies, Pete and Steve, they were not Jewish, they were not religious, but Pete decided over the summer that I was working for him, he would read through the Bible, and in the morning, he'd ask me questions. And I knew so much, I was a Shana Aleph guy. I did a whole Shana. You could ask me anything. I didn't know anything. I didn't know a single... He had so many great questions. But I knew one thing. I knew there was a rabbi in town, I could ask him. I knew I'm still learning. Maybe one day I'll come across the answer. I'm learning! And I knew how to sit every day and learn. There's no shortcut to it. And that's why it's frustrating. Because a lot of us, we came to yeshiva hoping that Torah is just going to hit me. It's kind of like the Bar Ilan CD. I'll just insert it and it'll be instant motivation and knowledge. And I will be like the Gra double by Hanukkah. And we find we're struggling on Gemara, and comes Hanukkah, we're still struggling on Gemara, and comes Pesach, we're still not Rabbi Akiva Eger, and it is very, very frustrating. But if you just get that skill, just to sit and do it, every day. Jewish, it's our book. This is the book from HaKadosh Baruch Hu we want to build in all our areas of life. So Mirtz Hashem, we'll continue to build. Whether it's 5 minutes a day, 4 hours a day, 10 hours a day, let's pound, thrive, and continue.